السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
آمين آمين. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا رسوله. أما بعد، today inshallah we'll continue with our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. We are upon discussions regarding slaves and our servants and those over whom we have major controls, people whose life largely a function of what we do. So these have been mentioned by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah regarding husnul malaka, being kind and nice to those who are under us, like our slaves and servants and the rest. Yesterday our readings were about Babu Su'il Malaka, chapter regarding the evil handling of these kinds of persons, the slaves, the servants, and those over whom we have control. And it is from the ways of the people of evil that they are oppressive, they are punishing, they are bad, they are unkind, they are far away from any kind of goodness when they relate with slaves and servants and people over whom they have control. Islam really frowns at that. Today, inshallah, we will be reading, going to the next chapter, Babu Bay'i al-Khadimi min al-A'rab. Babu Bay'i al-Khadimi min al-A'rab. The chapter regarding selling a slave to the Bedouins. A slave or a servant may be sold to the Bedouins, that is the Arabs who are still far away in the desert. Someone has a slave, he is in the city or in more convenient areas. He deals with his slaves or with his servant or his maid in a nice manner. And then unfortunately, the slave or the servant shows evil, directs evil to the those in charge of her or in charge of him, and then he decides to sell that slave or hand over that slave to a situation where the slave will find some sort of hardness and difficulty. Yes, it is possible, and we shall find this in this asar that we shall read regarding our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. It means that yes, if we really have slaves, as we mentioned yesterday, a slave may be sold. If a person has a slave may be sold. And one of the things that may necessitate a slave being sold is that the slave was bad, or the servant was very bad in his or her way of life regarding those who own the slave. And in that case, the slave may be sold into a situation where the slave would find real difficulty by way of punishing the slave. The slave lives in an environment where people relate with him or her in a nice manner, and then becomes bad, commits an offense, becomes criminal. This slave may be sold into a situation where he will find some sort of hardship by way of repelling his evil, or by way of paying back his evil with something like it. May Allah protect us all, as the asar that we shall read will explain to us. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has placed this hadith under the chapter Babu Bay'i al-Khadimi min al-A'rab. Babu Bay'i al-Khadimi min al-A'rab. The chapter regarding the permissibility of selling a slave to Al-A'rab. The A'rab are the Bedouins. the Arabs who reside in the faraway desert areas. The hadith occurs as hadith number 162. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari says, حدثنا سليمان بن حرب قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن يحيى بن سعيد عن ابن عمره عن عمرة أن عائشة رضي الله عنها دبرت أمة لها فاشتكت عائشة رضي الله عنها فسأل بنو أخيها طبيبا من الزهد فقال إنكم تخبروني عن امرأة مسحورة سحرتها أمة لها فأخبرت عائشة رضي الله عنها فأخبرت عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت سحرتيني فقالت نعم فقالت ولما لا تنجين أبدا ثم قالت بيعوها من شر العربي ملكة بيعوها من شر الأرضي ملكة. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reported this hadith from his Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Harb. Sulaiman ibn Harb was a major scholar and was one of the major teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. We had mentioned a number of ahadith in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, that Al-Imam al-Bukhari had reported from his Sheikh Sulaiman ibn Harb. Rahimahullah. And this is one of them. Al-Imam Sulaiman ibn Harb has reported this hadith from his own teacher, Al-Imam Hammad ibn Zayd. He's reported from his teacher, Hammad ibn Zayd. And Hammad ibn Zayd has reported from his own Sheikh Yahya ibn Sa'id, who is reporting from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Amra, from whom Al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id is reporting this hadith. Ibn Amra, he is Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman. Amra was a female who stayed in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. So her son was Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Haritha. So Ibn Amra was Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Haritha. He became to be called Ibn Amra because her mother was a well-known student of Aisha who resided inside the house of Aisha. Amra was a woman who resided in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, and her son was Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Haritha. He had a laqab. He had a nickname by which he became popular, and that nickname was Abu Rijal. Abu Rijal. I know one of our brothers who has this, although he took it for a kunya, but it is lawful to ask a laqab, Abu Rijal. Abu Rijal is the laqab of Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Haritha, the son of Amra, who was a student of Aisha radiallahu anha. So the tabi'i of this hadith is Amra radiallahu anha. Amra, rahimahullah, she is the tabi'i of this hadith. And she says that Anna Aisha radiallahu anha. Now she's reporting something that happened inside the house where she lived, radiallahu anha. She said, Anna Aisha radiallahu anha dabbarat amatan laha. Anna Aisha radiallahu anha dabbarat amatan laha. Amra, rahimahullah, she said that our mother Aisha radiallahu anha dabbarat amatan laha. Dabbarat means that she freed the slave, but that freedom to the slave is conditioned upon her death. It's like telling a slave, the day that I die, when I pass away, you become free. Many of the companions did this. One of them was Umm Salama. If we remember, I think the name of her slave was, that slave that she gave this was Rifa'a. When I die, you become slave, you become free. Some of the people said it was the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam who gave Rifa'a that. When I die, you become free. So someone can give a slave a conditional freedom the condition will be that when I die, you become free. You become, you go out of slavery to serve me, and but as long as the, as I live, but immediately when I pass away, you are freed. So this is called tadbir. So our mother Aisha radiallahu anha dabbarat amatan laha. She freed one of her slaves upon the condition of her own passing away. When I pass away, you become a freed slave. So a young lady who was a slave under Aisha radiallahu anha. But later on, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha became very ill. She took very ill. And فسأل بنو أخيها طبيبا من الجنة. فسأل بنو أخيها طبيبا من الزد. So some of her cousins began to ask. They went to a zut. The zuts are traveling doctors. In the olden times, people who know the art of medicine, people who were very good in the art of treatment, asking about illnesses and preferring solutions to them. They would move around. They can move from one city to the other. They stay there for some time. They move from another city to another city. They stay there for some time, practicing medicine, teaching people medicine, providing cure, and helping guide people to move, get out of the illnesses that they have. So these are the kind of people that we refer to as zut. But sometimes they will be, they could be Indians, they could be Africans, they could be different people from different communities who traveled, who were engaged in the art of treating people and providing solutions to the challenges, health challenges people had. So that was the zut. So this man, فَسَأَلَ بَنُوا أَخِيهَا طَبِيبًا مِنَ الزُّتْ. The cousins of Aisha, finding her very sick, very ill, began to describe the traces of the illnesses of our mother Aisha to that traveling doctor from amongst the zut. فَقَالَ إِنَّكُمْ. This man, this doctor, this treatment person, now responded and said that إِنَّكُمْ تُخْبِرُونِي عَنِ امْرَأَةٍ مَسْحُورَةٍ. إِنَّكُمْ تُخْبِرُونِي عَنِ امْرَأَةٍ مَسْحُورَةٍ. The entirety of what you describe to me, تُخْبِرُونِي, you are providing information to me regarding a woman that he considered مَسْحُورَة, that had been, who had been bewitched, who had had spells placed on her. The entirety of the symptoms they were describing regarding our mother Aisha, they were symptoms that showed that she had a spell on her. She had been bewitched. The doctor understood from what they described to him, oh, she was like this, oh, she did this, and then she did that, and then she did this, and then she did that, and then this happened to her. The doctor understood that what they were describing regarding Aisha radiallahu anha was an issue of spell, was an issue of sihr. You are describing a woman to me that has sihr. This hadith also occurs in the Musnad of Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, and in his own riwayah it said that wallahi innakum tan'atuna na'ata imra'atin matbubatin. You are mentioning the traits. These traits you are mentioning, they are na'atu imra'atin matbuba. They are traits, they are signs of a woman that has sihr with her, that has a bewitchment with her. Saharatha amatun laha. And it appears that it was her female slave that had bewitched her, that had placed the spell on her. فأخبرت عائشة رضي الله عنها. So the cousins of our mother Aisha, who had mentioned her case to the doctor, to the person of treatment, they went, they returned to her to inform our mother Aisha رضي الله عنها about what the doctor had said. قالت, our mother Aisha then asked her slave, سحرتيني, did you truly bewitch me? Did you place a spell on me? قالت نعم. The slave then affirmed and said that yes, she had done so. فقالت ولما. Our mother رضي الله عنها wondered, why would you have done that? In the rest of the reports of this hadith, it was said that this woman said that أردتُ أن تموتي فأقتك. I want a situation where you will die so that I could be freed. Don't forget that she was a woman under tadbir. She was a woman who had been granted freedom conditioned upon the passing away of our mother, Aisha, radiallahu anha. So she wanted her dead. May Allah protect us all, so that she could gain her freedom. And our mother, radiallahu anha, said, why should you have done that? La tanjina abadan. You will not gain freedom. You will not gain freedom. Summa qalat. And our mother said, radiallahu anha, bi'uha min sharril arabi malakatan. Bi'uha. Sell this woman in sharril arabi malakatan to the worst amongst Arabs in terms of their handling slaves. Sell this woman to those amongst Arabs who are the worst in the way they handle their slaves. That is by way of directing a punishment to that woman, to the slave girl who had bewitched her. Because in that case, she would now become a servant under a people who are very hard and difficult regarding a slave who punish slaves in their way of handling the slaves. We can go back to the beginning of this hadith and begin to mention the points of benefit these in Allah. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha made tadbir, dabbarat amatan laha. This makes us understand how easily the early Muslims liked to free their slaves. They may be in need of the slave. They may be in need of the service of that slave. You help me do this. You help me do this. You help me do this. Okay. And while they did that, they handled their slaves and their servants in the most honorable manner. Yet they still wanted to free them. So easily, sometimes they placed very easy conditions that could make the slave become free as soon as possible. And one of such conditions is that, okay, serve me, but as soon as I die, you become free. Because in the Sharia, those who inherit a person can also inherit the slave. Those who inherit an individual, because the slave is considered from the possessions of a person. So instead of making the slave go to the next generation of those who would inherit her, they can place a condition that as soon as I die, you become free. So that will be a means of goodness for the person. It would mean that it is the original owner of the slave who had actually freed the slave. And the rewards of freeing the slave would be for the actual owner of the slave. But it's just that the date, the time of that freedom will be when the owner of the slave passes away. It shows that the early Muslims easily wanted to free their slaves, even though they would be in need of these slaves, even though they could have left the slaves to be inherited by their descendants. So she freed the slave, radiallahu anha. But later on, she became very ill. Our mother Aisha, ishtakat Aisha to radiallahu anha. She became very ill. فسأل بنو أخيها طبيبا من الزبط. So her cousins started to ask, go to the tabib, to a doctor from amongst those doctors who traveled from one place to the other. This is evidence that, brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves ill and we all fall ill, approach a doctor. If you find yourself ill, approach a doctor. Makes us understand that if a person is ill, approach a person of treatment. Approach those who are atibba. This man was tabib. Approach a doctor if you find yourself ill, especially if it's an illness that you are not conversant with. Many of us, we usually have malaria. And in our own part of the world, here in Nigeria, in Africa, we are used to malaria. We have over-the-counter medicines we take easily. for malaria. And when it becomes bigger than merely taking an over-the-counter drug, we know how we handle it. Easily, we approach a hospital, they make malaria tests, they confirm if it is actually malaria, if it is something else, and then treatment goes as planned. All these are from the aspects of following the sunnah. Let's not think that it is not in the sunnah to approach a doctor. Here is our mother, radiallahu anha, her cousins approached a doctor on behalf of her so that they describe the symptoms to the doctor, and then the doctor will provide treatment guides as far as the ailment was concerned. It's very important. If a person falls ill, approach a doctor. If a person falls ill, approach a doctor. If a person falls ill, approach a doctor. It is not from the sunnah to avoid approaching a doctor. Yes, the individual may choose to be patient over the illness. He may choose to be patient over the illness. And this is one issue of a bit of a difference amongst the ulama. What is the ruling of approaching a doctor? Some of the people say, no, it is from the aspects of necessity that the individual, because the Sharia prohibits that the individual inflicts punishment upon himself or herself. So if you are ill and you have access to medical attention, it's like, and you don't approach the medics, it's like you are inflicting punishment upon yourself, and Allah is bikum rahima. Allah is merciful to you, and He commands us to be merciful to ourselves. So some of the people, some of those amongst the ulama, consider it that it is an obligation for us to do so. And this is a very strong view from amongst the view of the scholars. The point is that it does not contradict the sunnah to approach a doctor when we are ill. But this doctor, after listening to the symptoms that our mother showed, radiallahu anha, she said, إِنَّكُمْ تُخْبِرُونِي أَنِ امْرَأَةٍ مَسْحُورَةٍ. These symptoms that you describe, like she said, تَنْعِتُونَ نَعْتَ امْرَأَةٍ مَطْبُوبَةٍ. These symptoms that you describe, they are نَعْتُ امْرَأَةٍ مَطْبُوبَةٍ. They are the symptoms of a woman who has sihr on her. This woman has been bewitched. And she has been bewitched. The person who bewitched her was one of her, is one of her slaves. A slave of hers has bewitched her. This is evidence that a pious person may also be bewitched. A pious person may also be bewitched. A righteous person may also be bewitched. After all, our messenger, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, also had this sihr done against him, as has been reported in ahadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, in Sahih al-Muslim, and in the books of Sunan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had an affliction of sihr. So this makes us understand that we all, any person may suffer from this. Any person may suffer from sihr. And we, as we knew the case of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the case of our mother again, Aisha, that we are hearing about. There's also the case of Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Umar, who was also bewitched by one of her slaves. She was also bewitched. Hafsa radiallahu anha, the daughter of Aisha, was also bewitched by one of her slaves. So let us understand that the righteous person may also be bewitched. That is why the righteous person should stick to the azkar. The righteous person stick to the azkar. If the righteous person needs to stick to the azkar, to the words of remembrance, to ask for Allah's protection against these things, how about we all struggling with righteousness? If the very righteous people need to stick to that care, how about the rest of us struggling with righteousness? So for all of us, for the sake of Allah, let us stick to these adhkar. Let us stick to these adhkar. The adhkar, the words of remembrance, to seek for Allah's protection against these kinds of issues. And from the best of them are Suratul Falak and Suratul Nas. Easy to read, but very, very efficacious. Suratul Falak. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق and so on to the end of that surah and then that of surah to Nas بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أعوذ برب الناس to the end of this surah the prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم الإمام النسائي reported that he said عليه الصلاة والسلام ما تعوض متعوض بمثله ما The one who seeks for protection with Allah does not have anything better than Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. They were actually revealed when Allah spoiled and destroyed the sihr that was done regarding the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, there is a hadith, and the hadith is authentic, reported by the scholars of Sunan. If I remember Al-Imam al-Nasa'i, also in Sunan al-Nasa'i, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had adhkars that he used to say before Surah Al-Falaq and Nas were revealed. When Falaq and Nas were revealed, he concentrated on these two. For the sake of Allah, pay attention to regular recitation of Surah Al-Falaq. And from the things that has been reported in the Sunnah is that we recite three of each of these in the time of the morning and in the time of the evening. Allah will suffice us with them. Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. Let us stick to reciting them so well. Allah employs them as a means of protection. Allah places His barakat in these things and He protects us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we invoke these supplications. So the pious person may also suffer bewitchment. I remember vividly Al-Imam al-Albani, one of the shortest answers that I have ever heard from him, rahimahullah, was when he was asked this question, that can a righteous person suffer from sihr? And he said, nah, it ended there. That a righteous person too can suffer from sihr. This is evidence. We have evidence from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also have evidence from our mother Aisha. We also have evidence from our mother Hafsa radiallahu anha. All of these people suffered from sihr, and that's why we all must take this very seriously. We must take those adhkars of protection very seriously. And anybody who suffers, that Allah preordains that this will afflict him, as with other illnesses, should be patient and handle it in the manner that the Sharia has encouraged us to handle them. That is by way of reciting and asking Allah, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the sihr and destroy the sihr. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy the sihr. And we have been taught in Islam various means of supplication. There are also medicines that have been recommended for these, if we meet those who are very, very conversant with this. They know these medicines, like the eating of the dates of Ajwa as the first thing in the morning, seven of them, the Ajwa dates, those black dates that of Ajwa. Taking seven of the Ajwa dates has been mentioned to be very, very efficacious as far as the destruction of sihr is concerned. Allahu alam. Also, the use of sidr, fresh sidr leaves have been mentioned by the early Muslims. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar mentioned that in Fathul al-Bari as one very, very efficacious means from the Salaf. He ascribed it to Abdullah ibn Wahab, one of the students of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah al-Misri, who mentioned it from the early Muslims, that it is very efficacious to employ the cedar leaves. If you find the leaves of cedar, seven of them, you grind them on the stone, on two stones. Make sure each of the leaves are complete. Don't cut off any part of the leaf. Seven complete ones. You grind them on the stones, and then you pack everything of it. You add some water to it, and you recite the surahs of At-Ta'awuz in them, like Surah Al-Fatiha is mentioned to be very efficacious. We mentioned Al-Falaq and Nas earlier, and then Surah Al-Jinn قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ, and some verses in Al-Baqarah, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, and then Ayatul Kursi, and all of these in the water. You take three mouthfuls of this water, and then you bath with the rest of them. It has been very, very useful. It has been very, very useful, bismillah, as a means of removing seher. You don't need to start approaching people who will destroy your faith and make you now become a slave of shaitan. May Allah protect each and every one of us. When our mother Aisha radiallahu anha was informed, she did one thing, and it is very important. She asked the slaves, Sahartini, did you truly bewitch me? Did you truly place spells on me? This is evidence that sometimes when people make a ruqya upon a person, and then sometimes the jinn that has been sent to implement and place the spell on the individual and punish the individual may begin to speak and say that so-and-so person sent me, so-and-so person sent me, or I did all of these. Let us not take these statements as absolute truth. Let us not take these statements as absolute truth, because the jinns themselves who commit these evils, they lie a lot. These jinns lie a lot. These jinns lie a lot. Our mother, radiallahu anha, would not have depended on that statement until she had asked the person that was mentioned herself, did you really do this? This is evidence that you don't act upon whether you suspected an individual, or some people say the person who actually committed, who did the sihr, was so and so person, and then you just believe it. You need to confirm that it was the person. If the person rejected, then that's all. If the person rejected, then that's all. Because that is the essence of our mother asking the individual, the woman who was said to have directed sihr to her. فَقَالَتْ نَعْمْ, the woman said, yes, she did it. And as has been mentioned in other reports, she said, أَرَدْتُ أَنْ تَمُوتِ أَنْ تَمُوتِ أَرَدْتُ أَنْ تَمُوتَ فَأُوْتَقْ, I wanted a situation where you will die. أَرَدْتُ أَنْ تَمُوتَ, I want you to die, فَأُوْتَقْ, so that I may be freed, since her freedom was connected to Aisha's passing away, radiallahu anha. And then she said, radiallahu anha, la tanjina abada, you will never be freed. You will never be relieved. I will not free you. You will never be freed. Thumma qalat, then our mother said, bi'uha min sharril arabi malakatan, sell her to Arabs, will punish her. Those who treat slaves very badly. The ulama say this is evidence that an individual can make al-intisaru linnas. An individual can try to pay back one evil done to her or to him with the like of it. Someone does an evil to you, you can pay back with the like of that. And Allah mentioned that that is lawful for us. وَلَمَنْ تَصَرَ بَعْدَ ظُلْمِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ, the one who pays back zulm with the like of it to the one who directed zulm to him. You pay back hurt with the like of it to the one who directs hurt to you. Allah says, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ, whoever does this, there is no means by which or for which we can blame them. There are no grounds for us to blame someone who directs hurt to the one who brings hurt to them with the like of the hurt that they have directed to him. And we know what it means that a person is bewitched. When you bewitch a person, you bring hardship to the person. May Allah protect all of us. When a person is bewitched, the person may be bewitched. Sometimes it takes away the intelligence of the individual. Sometimes it takes away every kind of goodness from the individual. The person who is under bewitchment may even be feeling like taking his or her own life. Sometimes it destroys people's home. It may be bewitchment regarding a husband and his wife. Maybe regarding the father and the child. Maybe regarding two brothers who suffered this bewitchment. So that was why, by way of paying back hardship with the like of it, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha ordered that that slave be ruha min sharril arabi malakatan, sell her min sharril arab, to the worst amongst the Arabs in terms of handling slaves, because the work and the job they would make her do will be a means of punishment for her too, for the kind of evil that she had directed to Aisha radiallahu anha. This has come under the chapter heading that it is permissible for us to sell a slave or to sell a servant to those who will treat that slave in a harsh way. This makes us understand also, you may have a servant, you may have a maid, and we had repeatedly mentioned that our maids are not our slaves. Our maids, no matter how much you pay them, they are not your slaves. But their rulings are similar to one another and different in many aspects. One major way they are different is that if a man has a maid, your maid is not your wife. And you cannot have access to your maid sexually. So people should not misconstrue this. Most of what we find in the world now are maids. Please don't misconstrue it. Your maid is not your mimma malakat yaminuka. It's not from amongst those that your right hand possess. But in terms of kindness to your slave, kindness to your servant, you show the same kindness to your maid. So like this ruling, if a person has a maid who becomes known to have bewitched, becomes known, we had affirmed that. How does it become known? Either through clear-cut self-confession, as we had in this case of our mother Aisha, or through other means of verifying things like this, when it becomes verified, not just that through suspicion and the like of that. And one major way of verification is that the person confesses, I have done this. I may not have been known to tell a lie in that kind of a situation. So if it is confirmed that a maid committed an offense. Now we look at this hadith in a wider sense. If a maid commits an offense, this hadith is evidence that she may be handed over to law enforcement agencies who, after confirming that she committed the offense, will punish her for the offense. She may be handed over to a situation where that slave will suffer the punishment for the offense that he or she had committed. If a maid commits an offense, it is not unlawful. It is lawful for us to hand over such individuals to situations where, in which their punishment will be met, where they will be punished for whatever they would have done. I hope that this hadith is clear. The point of reference in it is bay'ul khadimi al-arab, selling your slave or your servant that you have to the Arabs when she becomes very disobedient, or when she or he would have committed a major offense. Such persons may be sold so that they receive the punishment for the evil of their hands. We mentioned other issues regarding the points of benefit in the hadith of Aisha. I think for us it will be sufficient, inshallah. There are many other issues on that hadith. I think it will be sufficient to move to the next chapter and the next hadith. The next hadith occurs under the next chapter, Babul Afwi Anil Khadim, the chapter regarding Al Afu Anil Khadim, overlooking, forgiving the slave, overlooking the errors of the slave, and forgiving your slave, forgiving your servant. These people deserve forgiveness. They deserve that we overlook their shortcomings. They work for us. They cook for us. They will sweep for us. They take care of our children. They run our errands. And they are human beings like us. So they deserve that when we look at the good things they have done and overlook their errors, So this is the chapter heading that Islam encourages us to overlook the errors of our slaves. Islam encourages us to overlook the mistakes of our servants. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma reported that a man came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, "Kam na'fu anil khadim?" How many times should we overlook for the khadim, for the slave, for the servant, before we employ punishment? How many times should I overlook? Asamat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet was silent. He did not give an answer. The person began to ask a second time. And on the third time, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "U'fu anhu fi kulli yawmin sab'ina marratan. U'fu anhu fi kulli yawmin sab'ina marratan. Overlook for him for every day 70 times. One day before you decide to punish a slave, 70 times. Your slave was sent on an errand. He erred in it. Your slave was asked to deliver a message to you. The slave erred. Your maid was asked to cook the food in a particular way. She erred. She added too much salt, or the salt was not enough. She was asked to wash clothes. The clothes were washed and they were not clean, or they were not washed at all. You thought that they were washed and you want to dress in the clothes on that particular day. Unfortunately, you discovered that the clothes have not been washed. Or the servant was supposed to take care of the children, give them their bath and get them ready for an appointment at 9 a.m. As at 10:30 a.m., the children have not had their bath. All these kinds of error occur. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ufu anhu fi kulli yawmin sab'ina marratan." For every day, before you begin to say you want to do it, overlook for them for every day 70 times. 70 per day. Overlook 70 times per day. That hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. This makes us understand how much Islam encourages the Muslim to overlook for the slaves. And when I read this hadith this morning before this class, it occurred to me that if we are encouraged to overlook 70 times regarding a slave that we own, how about our wives? How many times should we overlook? How about our children? How many times should we overlook? How about our relatives? How many times should we overlook? This is a lesson for all of us. When we mention things like this, we mention them so that we all, every one of us, the speaker, the listener, everybody, the reader, every one of us, we take the lessons in it and try to adjust himself or adjust herself regarding these matters. Babu al-afwi anil khadim, the chapter about forgiving and overlooking the errors of the servant or the slave. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Hajjaj, قال حدثنا حماد هو ابن سلمة قال أخبرنا أبو غالب عن أبي أمامة قال أقبل النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم معه غلامان فوهب أحدهما لعلي صلوات الله عليه وقال لا تضربه فإني نهيت عن ضرب أهل الصلاة وإني رأيته يصلي منذ أقبلنا وأعطى أبا ذر غلاما وقال استوصي به معروفا فأعتقه وقال ما فعله قال أمرتني أن استوصي به خيرا فأعتقته. الإمام البخاري reported it from his teacher Hajjaj, that is Hajjaj ibn Hilal. We just read one or two hadiths before this one from him. Hajjaj. Here is Hajjaj ibn Minhal. Qala haddathana Hamad. Hajjaj ibn Minhal reported that Hamad had narrated this hadith from him. Hajjaj ibn Minhal had two teachers who be Hamad. One of them was Hamad ibn Zayd, and the other one is Hamad ibn Salama. They are both well known from amongst the scholars of hadith and sunnah, especially Hamad ibn Salama. Ulama say Hamad ibn Salama, for 20 years, he was ready for the day of judgment. If you say, tomorrow you will die, say, I'm ready. There is no extra good deeds. He was always ready with good deeds and good preparation. He was a very, very righteous person, Hamad ibn Salama, rahimahullah. He said, Akhbarana Abu Ghalib. The tabi'i of this hadith was Abu Ghalib, who is reporting from Abu Umama, that is Abu Umama al-Bahili, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from among the scholars, among the companions who died in Sham. Akhiru man mata bi-Shami min as-Sahaba, Abu Umama. Abu Umama was the last companion who passed away in Sham. Sham, ancient Syria, Palestine, and environment. This is Sham in the ancient times. So Abu Umama al-Bahili said, radiyallahu anhu, akbala nabiyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma'ahu gulaman. The Prophet came sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had two slaves, two servants with him, two male slaves with him. The Prophet was coming, and there were two slaves with him. فَوَهَبَ أَحَدُهُمَا لِأَلِيٍ. He gave as a gift, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gave one of them as gift to Ali. Here it says, salawatullahi Ali. Let's not forget that we repeatedly mentioned that the companions, it is radiyallahu anhu, that is meant for all of them. It is not proper to separately mention Ali and say, karramallahu wajahu, or Ali alayhi salam, or Ali salawatullahi alayhi. Why it is lawful to make the dua like this? It is basically lawful to make dua like this for Ali, for Abu Bakr, for Uthman, for the rest of the companions, all of them, or for any Muslim. We can say all of these to any Muslim, but to specifically restrict the usage for Ali ibn Abi Talib is from the ways of the people of innovations amongst the Shia, that is the people of the Shia who are from amongst the people of innovations. So it is not lawful. Some of those who copied these hadiths and made manuscripts would insert things like this. And Imam Ibn Kathir mentioned that in his tafsir, as we had mentioned in a class previously. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave one of the slaves to Ali, وَقَالَ لَا تَضْرِبُ. Then he said to Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu, لَا تَضْرِبُهُ. Do not beat this slave. Be sure you don't beat this slave. Why? فَإِنِّي نُهِيتُ أَنْ ضَرْبِ أَهْلِ السَّلَامِ. Because إِنِّي نُهِيتُ, I have been prohibited أَنْ ضَرْبِ أَهْلِ السَّلَامِ, from beating the people of Salah. وَإِنِّي رَأَيْتُهُ يُصَلِّي مُنْذُهُ أَقْبَلْنَا. And I have seen this person observing Salah since we came, since we arrived. This is evidence that Salah is a very, very eminent practice. Apart from the fact that the major reason why this hadith was brought here is that La Tatribu, don't beat him, necessarily implies that Ali ibn Abi Talib would have to be forgiving and overlooking the errors of this slave. You have to overlook his errors. La tadribhu, don't beat him. But a bigger reason why that slave would not be beaten, or should not be beaten, or Ali ibn Abi Talib should avoid to beat that slave, was what the Prophet mentioned, alayhi salatu wassalam, that fa'inni nuhitu an darbi ahli salah, because I have been prohibited from beating the people of salah, ahlus salah. Ahlus Salah, before an individual is ascribed to Salat, the Salat, Khamsu Salawat, that we observe, this is a person who will make his Tahara appropriate. He will observe the Salah appropriately at their times in Jama'ah, in the masjid, with the rest of the Muslims. This is, and these are from the traits of the people of Salah. The people of Salat are those who are consciously observing, who establish the Salah consciously. These are the people that are ascribed to Salah. And if a person is like this, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited that we treat them badly. Don't treat the people who are very, very conscious of their salah. Don't treat them badly. One of such evil treatments is that those people, for example, who sell products outside the masjid, someone comes to buy a product. You know him to be from the people of Salah. The product is just 10 naira and you choose to hurt him with a bad product for a price that is so high. You know it is from Isa'a. It is from evil dealing. Don't deal evilly. Don't deal badly with the people who are from the people of Salah. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِنِّي نُعِيتُ عَنْ ضَرْبِ أَهْلِهِ Salah. I have been prohibited. Who is it who will prohibit the Prophet Muhammad? Allah subhanahu. Allah has prohibited the Prophet from beating the people of Salah. I have been prohibited from dealing badly with the people of Salah. So for the sake of Allah, we all should take note of this. When we recognize people as people of Salah, we must be careful in our dealings with them. One of the scholars, Sheikh Hussein Al-Awaishahu, has a sharh of this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. He said, and I like to read his statement. He says, وَمَا رَأَيْتَ فِي بَعْضِهِمْ مِنْ شَرٍ مَا رَأَيْتَ فِي بَعْضِهِمْ مِنْ شَرٍ What you may find from some of the people who uphold the salah, who observe the salah correctly and at their appropriate times and are conscious regarding their salah, what you find with them, the errors you find with them, فَفِي سِوَاهُمْ أَعَظَمُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ وَأَخْطَرُ You will find worse ones with those who are not from the people of Salah. If it is possible that you find an error with a person of Salah, if he's not observing the Salah, he'll be worse than that. So Salah itself has a place in the life of the Muslim. We read what Allah says in Surah Al-Ankabut regarding the people of Salah, because the Salah itself tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. If a person observes the Salah and observes the Salah consciously, the Salah makes him become a very punctual person. The Salah usually brings about being very calm in what you do. The Salah brings about you being a person who is balanced in their affairs, because all of these are things that you employ when you observe Salah. And all of these, the Salah makes you become a conscious person when you deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you spend all of these things and you do all of these things in Salah, you become used to it. So Salah itself is a means of gaining righteousness, gaining closeness to Allah, and being far away from dirty practices. So be careful about the people of Salah. Don't treat them badly. So this was what Ali ibn Abi Talib was told by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he gave him the slip. So Abu Umama said, radiallahu anhu, wa'a'ta Aba Zarrin ulaman. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave another slave to Abu Dharr, waqala, and then said to him, istawsi bihi ma'rufa. Istawsi bihi ma'rufa. Be sure to handle him nicely. Be sure to treat him well, O Abu Dharr. Istawsi bihi ma'rufa. Treat him well. Stick to treating this man well, O Abu Dharr. And you cannot treat a person, a slave or a servant, very well until you have mastered the art of overlooking their faults. This is why this hadith has been placed under this chapter. You cannot treat a slave well. You cannot be nice to a slave until you master, you yourself become used to overlooking the faults of that slave. So this statement of the Prophet, just like he told Ali ibn Abi Talib, la tadribu, don't beat him. It means you have to overlook his mistakes. Yeah, he says, it's possibly ma'rufa. Be sure, stick to treating this slave well. It means that you have to also be able to largely overlook for this slave. So when the Prophet said that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'a'taqahu Abu Dharrin al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu jundub ibn Junada, he went on to free the slave. The Prophet told him to treat the slave well, but he went on. He freed the slave. فَقَالَ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, Ma fa'ala. What is it that this slave did that you freed him? We said you should treat him well, and then you freed the slave. Qala amartani an astawfi bi khayra fa'taqtu. You commanded me to treat this slave well. Fa'taqtu. That was the reason why I freed him, because the best of the treatment you can give a slave is to free the slave. Look at how almost immediately he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the way of the companions. They were swift in the way they obeyed the instructions and the advice of the Prophet. Maybe if it were in our time, we can be asking, oh Prophet, is it compulsory or is it this? If we start asking questions, is it compulsory? Is it makruh? Is it sunnah? Or is it from the wajibat? Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu got that advice. Istawfi bihi ma'rufa. Stick to treating him very well. And he went and freed the slave. Fa'ataqahu. He thought of it. I should treat him well. She started telling him, be like this, be like this, be like this. Let me free the man. Radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet asked him, ma fa'ala, what is it that slave has done for which you freed him? He says, anta amartani an astawsi bihi khaira. You are the one who had commanded me to treat him well. Fa'ataqtu. And I felt that the best of the khair that I could do to him was to free him. So this is from the best treatment the Muslim would do. As we have said repeatedly in these classes about our slaves, yes, there is slavery. If there is slavery and we have slaves, the Muslim can keep a slave. But there are a lot of things in the Sharia that encourages freeing a slave. And if we looked at how the Muslims in the history of mankind have related with slaves, they have related with their slaves and the servants in the best of manner that humanity has hardly known. So if we have the opportunity, with the slightest chance, the Muslim frees the slave. Here we are told, before you begin to say you want to discipline the slave, let him be of an offense 70 times. Let him have the opportunity 70 times per day. And I don't know who will sit down to start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 over the errors of a slave. And I wouldn't know also how a slave would be up of error more than 70 times in a day, such that you have to punish and begin to beat the slave. So this, all of this goes to explain that Islam necessarily wants us to be kind and compassionate with those who are under our control, no matter their errors. No matter their errors, we should, for as much as possible, try to overlook their errors. But there are some of them whose error goes so badly, like those ones. The errors transfer very, very badly and show a lot of evil to the person to whom they directed error. Imagine that a slave kills a person. The slave should be killed. Commit, he gives bodily harm to the person. He should be given bodily harm unless the other person overlooks. And like in the case of our mother Aisha, where her slave girl bewitched her, say, okay, we'll pay you back with the like of what you have done. So whoever chooses to go like this too, فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ. There is no blaming them. We have no grounds to abuse them and blame them. So these are the narrations that I think that we have read today. I beg Allah to make them more beneficial than we have tried to explain. The point of reference is, for this chapter heading, Al-Afu and Al-Khadim, being a person who will regularly forgive and overlook for our slaves. I think we can stop here, inshallah, so that we can take a few questions from Abu Yusuf.
Salawatu alaykum, ya Shaykhana.
Amin wa iyakum, Abu Yusuf.
About the doff on the hadith of Abu Hurairah that we read yesterday.
Naam.
The dove on the hadith of Abu Darda that we read yesterday.
Yeah,
you promised to share more light.
No, I have not been able to do so. I hope that in the next class I'll come back to it. I'll come back to the hadith of Abu Darda.
This one says, regarding taking care of our aged parents.
Now,
can a daughter-in-law takes care of a man to the extent of dating him?
Can what?
Can a granddaughter-in-law take care of a man to the extent of beating him?
Daughter-in-law?
Yes.
Take care of who?
Of the father-in-law.
Now, to the extent of what? Having to give him a bath?
Yes.
Well, the daughter-in-law is permanently prohibited from marrying a man. If you have a daughter, if you have a son, and your son marries a woman, I think that's what the relationship means. You have a son, and your son marries a woman. You're a man, you have a son, you become old, and the wife of your son comes to take care of you. Yes, he can give you, she's like your daughter. Because even though she's an as your mahram, she's permanently prohibited from marrying you. She can take care of you. She can give you a bath. She can touch you. She's permanently prohibited to marry that kind of person. She's from the mahram of that old man. So she can give him a bath. And like we mentioned, just like the daughter too, she would have to cover his most private of the aura and then give him a bath. It is lawful, inshallah.
That's not fair.
I mean what?
Does the recitation of Surah Al-Falaq and Nas one does after Salah to Subhi and Maghrib suffice for the morning and evening adhkar?
Yes, if it's all that the individual is able to do, bismillah, it is lawful. Surah Al-Falaq, the one after at the time of Fajr, and the one at the time of Ghurub al-Shams, three times. The other one, two, three times. But we should regularly recite this dhikr, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. We should not be from the people of Gafla, from the people of forgetfulness. Because from the things that make shaitan to overrun the individual is forgetfulness. Many times, many of us, we cannot count the number of times we pick up our phones to read per day. From the phones, we are checking WhatsApp messages and all of these. If you can check WhatsApp messages 100 times per day, is there anything stopping you from reciting Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas more than 10 times per day? Fortunately, there is no limitation to the number of times you can recite Surah Al-Falaq and Nas. So recite Surah Al-Falaq and Nas regularly and repeatedly. Fortunately, these two surahs are not just for protection. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam also said, this hadith also occurs in Sunan Nasa'i. He said alayhi salatu wa salam, ma sa'ala sa'ilu bi mithlihima. The one who asks Allah for something does not have any better than Surah Al-Falaq and Nas. So if you want wealth, recite Falaq and Nas and ask Allah therefore, as a means of that. Ask Allah after you're reciting Al-Falaq and Nas as tawassul. Ask Allah for what you want. He says, Ma sa'ala sa'ilu. There is no one who is asking for something who has any better than Al-Falaq and Nas. So from the best of the things you can recite when you want something from Allah is Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas. It's not just about protection. So it is for every situation, for everything you want to ask Allah, recite Surah Al-Falaq and Nas. So when you recite it for your needs, and then Allah makes it also a means of protection for you, is there anything better than sticking to them? So don't restrict yourself to only the morning and evening adhkars. Allah wants us to be al-zakirina and al-zakirat. He says, those who are like this, a'adda Allahu lahum maghfiratan wa ajran azima. Those who are like this, Allah has preserved for them maghfiratan, a huge forgiveness, wa ajran azima, and a huge reward. Huge forgiveness, huge reward for zakirun and zakirat. So this is what Islam wants us to be. Let us be people who consciously worship Allah. Not ala harfin. They say we should read it three times in the morning, three times in the night, and that's all. No, it should be beyond all of these. These adhkars are things that we should be conversant with, especially those ones that we have been allowed to recite for as much as we are able to. if a place, some, so to speak, let me mention something that everyone would like to have. A home is opened and filled with US dollars in $100 bills. And we are told, go inside anytime you like and pick from it whatever you like. I am sure we will do that. Everybody will be going there anytime to pick. But the time that you have been given that you can always come is in the morning and in the evening. I'm sure nobody will restrict going to that building to in the mornings and evenings. And Suratul Falak and Nas have far much more value in the sight of Allah than the entirety of this dunya and what they contain. So let us recite them regularly. Likewise, the rest of the adhkars, like saying a lot of La ilaha illallah, like saying a lot of La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, like saying a lot of istighfar, like saying a lot of salatu ala nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. Let's not be people who are just in the morning and evening people in terms of adhkar. May Allah protect each and every one of us and ease our affairs.
Ameen. Please, which periods to which periods can we say the morning and evening adhkar?
We have addressed this matter. We'll not go back to the issues of morning and evening adhkar. Morning adhkar should be made after Salatul Fajr. If the Fajr had been out, but you have not observed it, perhaps in your area you have a fixed time. Since the times of Salah are in a range, the time for Salah might have reached, but you have not observed it for one reason or the other. You can start your morning adhkar because the adhkars are connected to the mornings. Likewise, the ones for Al-Masa or the ones for Layl, they can be recited once the sun is set. And the ones for the Masa can be recited in the evenings too, perhaps preferably after Salatul Asr. But whenever the time, if it is connected, those adhkars that are connected to the times, we can read them at the times. If it is connected to a particular Salah, like Suratul Falak and Nas are connected to Salah in many ways. Like after Salatul Zuhr, after Salatul Asr, after Salatul Isha, we are allowed to recite Suratul Falak once, Nas once, and Suratul Ikhlas too. Upon a difference regarding Suratul Ikhlas. But Al-Imam Al-Albani greatest hadith Hassan. So you can recite Ikhlas Falak Nas once after every Salah, but three times in the time of Fajr and the time of Salatul Maghrib. So you can connect those Salah. If the Zikr is connected to time, you can do it at the time, but it's lawful after Salah. But if it is connected to Salah, it must be after that Salah before you do it. I hope that is clear, inshallah.
Please, sir, what can you say about the way Taliban took over the government and what is the Islamic ruling on that?
These issues are big issues affecting a lot of people in the Ummah. They are issues of life, huge lives, huge property. A huge aspect of the Ummah is involved in it. So statements like these, explanations and all of these, they are not issues of what is a person's take, what is a person's view. As we see in the social media, everybody will be commenting about everything. I am not in the position to explain anything like that until our scholars have explained. When the ulama explained, the people who should be explaining things like this, you should be asking these kinds of questions, are the likes of Sheikh Fawzan. Ask the likes of Sheikh Fawzan, Sheikh Salih Al-Luhaydan, and all of these. These are the eminent, huge Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad. Go to Medina, ask him this question. Unfortunately, social media has spoiled everybody. Everybody thinks that he can comment about everything. Keep quiet. You have not, Allah has not asked you as an individual to speak about it. Your age is small. Your knowledge is small as far as Islam is concerned. So why not keep quiet? Many times people just want to say something. It is not every time you should say something about something. Why not keep quiet? I think our younger ones, our brothers and our sisters, keep quiet. How many times have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, the one to whom revelation came, would be asked about a matter and then he would keep quiet because there is no clear-cut knowledge. There's no clear-cut verse. There's no clear-cut hadith. There's no revelation to him at that time to speak regarding the matter. And then he will keep quiet. Why is it that you have to speak about something at every point in time at that time? Why not keep quiet? So if the matter has not been appropriately addressed, and I have been watching, I have not heard any of the big scholars discussing this new situation now. I have not heard. But when we hear them speak, then we say what they have said, and we keep quiet. So if it is not in your place to speak about these matters, keep quiet, please, for the sake of Allah. May Allah protect you and protect all of us. Can we stop here, Abba Yusuf?
No, yes, you
can. I mean. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.